Join your hearts with mine in a moment of prayer. God, grant us peace indeed. Open our hearts and our minds and our souls to your word, written in the scriptures and proclaimed to us this day. God, you are our rock and our refuge. And for this we give you thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our second scripture reading this morning comes from 2 Corinthians. It's listed in your bulletin as chapter 9, verses 10 through 15, but I'm actually going to start in chapter 8, starting with verse 7. So if you want to follow along in your pew Bibles, we'll start on page 183 of the New Testament in your pew Bibles. Listen to the word of God. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm not going to read like two chapters right now. Okay, listen to the word of God. Now, as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in utmost eagerness, and in our love for you, so we want you to excel also in this generous undertaking. I do not say this as a command, but I am testing the genuineness of your love against the earnestness of others. For you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. And in this matter I am giving my advice. It is appropriate for you who began last year not only to do something, but even to desire to do something, now to finish doing it, so that your eagerness may be matched by completing it according to your means. For if the eagerness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. I do not mean that there should be relief for others and pressure on you, but it is a question of fair balance between your present abundance and their need, so that their abundance may be for your need, in order that there may be a fair balance. As it is written, the one who had much did not have too much, and the one who had little did not have too little. And now skipping to chapter 9, starting at verse 6. The point is this: the one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the one who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each of you must give as you have made up in your mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance, so that by always having enough of everything, you may share abundantly in every good work. As it is written, he scatters abroad, he gives to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for your great generosity, which will produce thanksgiving to God through us. For the rendering of this ministry not only supplies the needs of the saints and also overflows with many thanksgivings to God. Through the testing of this ministry, you glorify God by your obedience to the confession of the gospel of Christ and by the generosity of your sharing with them and with all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God that he has given you. Thanks be to God for God's indescribable gift. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. I learned something this week. I learned what it takes to cook pasta for 150 people. It takes a large bottle of olive oil, 12 onions, 60 cloves of garlic. You can still smell it in Fellowship Hall. 36 cans of crushed tomatoes, 24 cans of tomato puree, 12 pounds of ground beef, 1 pork shoulder, 60 sausages, 2 quarts of heavy whipping cream, 35 boxes of gluten-full pasta, and 2 boxes of gluten-free pasta. It also takes, of course, oregano and basil and salt and pepper and other mysterious spices for seasoning to your liking. And that's just for the pasta. For the rest of the dinner, you'll want 20 pounds of salad, 5 pounds of carrots, 4 red onions, 4 pounds of cherry tomatoes, a few bunches of radishes, 10 carrots, croutons in the bulk bag, and at least 1 gallon of salad dressing. And of course, no pasta dinner is complete without bread and butter, so add 15 loaves of fresh bread and a box of butter to the grocery list. And that's just the ingredients. To buy said ingredients, you'll probably want a Costco membership. And as for the kitchen, prepare it with at least 4 extra large pots, a sturdy can opener, several industrial-sized spoons, a pair of tongs, a strainer, a frying pan, a grease jar, several sharp knives, a good clean cutting surface or 2, and a chef and a team of at least 5 sous chefs. And then that's just preparing the food. On the day of the pasta dinner itself, you'll want to assemble a team of 10 volunteers to set up tables and chairs, 10 plus volunteers, set and decorate the tables, make the salad, cook the pasta, reheat the untold gallons of sauce you made and froze the week ahead, cut the bread, welcome the guests, serve the meal, manage the playlist, clean the kitchen, disassemble the room, sweep the floors, leaving only the smells to linger. And don't forget to invite at least 1 pastor to say grace. God bless this food and the hands that prepared it, that in this meal both our bodies and souls might be nourished and strengthened to love you. Amen. This is, in short, an exercise of generosity. And according to the Apostle Paul in his second letter to the Corinthians, exercising generosity is a test of one's faith. Specifically, Paul is issuing a test to the community of believers in Corinth. The test is this: how will you respond to the good news of Jesus Christ? Will your response be generous and genuine, overflowing, eager, and cheerful? Knowing the power of Christ's sacrifice, will you in turn sacrifice for the well-being of others? Basically, he's asking this community of faith, what kind of people are we going to be? The context of this test is important. Paul is taking a monetary collection for the community of believers in Jerusalem, specifically for the poor among them. This community consisted of many of the Jewish followers of Christ, and now Paul is asking his Gentile communities to contribute to their needs. This collection was a massive undertaking. Paul writes of the same collection in the first letter to Corinthians, as well as in Galatians and Romans. This is a cornerstone of his ministry. In the portions of 2 Corinthians that I just read, Paul is writing with the intention of encouraging the Corinthians to give and to give eagerly. He does this by sharing the response of the Macedonian church. This is how they responded to the test. According to Paul, the Macedonians were poor and they were suffering themselves. But despite their own needs, they begged to give and partake in this collection. They responded joyfully and generously. Paul pushes the Corinthians. If the Macedonians, who have suffered such terrible affliction have given so great a gift, then surely you can give as generously. And the importance of this collection extends beyond meeting the needs of those in Jerusalem. In fact, in the conclusion of this section, Paul highlights four things that happen because of the generosity. Starting in chapter 9, verse 12, generosity supplies the needs of others and encourages them. 2, generosity shows your obedience to Christ and gives witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. 3, when people give what they have, it breaks down the walls that separate us from one another. When people give what they can, differences that once separated us, like Jew and Gentile, male and female, slave and free, those differences give way to the unifying power of the Spirit. And 4, in generosity, glory to God is given. So much happens because of generosity. Generosity begets generosity. Generosity unfolds exponentially. From one small act, the whole world turns. And as amazing as our acts of generosity may be, Paul concludes with these words: thanks be to God for God's indescribable gift. For all of it, all of our acts of generosity, honestly, they just pale in comparison to what God has already done. In grace, God creates and recreates. God redeems and restores. God forgives and frees and loves and liberates. When all seems lost, when the future is hard to imagine, and all of our coping mechanisms fail us, God sends manna. Gifts from heaven for our daily nourishment and survival. Thanks be to God for God's indescribable gift. And in Jesus Christ, God took on our likeness, walking this earth, knowing our every joy and sorrow, so that in all circumstances of life, we may know that we are not alone. Jesus, of course, was unjustly condemned and then crucified, but in grace, Jesus suffered the depths of human pain and gave his life for the sins of the world. And in grace, Jesus was raised from the dead. In his resurrection, he broke the power of sin and evil and delivered us from death to life eternal. In Jesus Christ, light breaks through the darkness, love drives out hate, and life overcomes death. Thanks be to God for God's indescribable gift. And still today, the power of the Holy Spirit unites us for the common good, bringing healing to our broken places, justice to the oppressed, and hope to the hopeless. By the power of the Spirit, we are called and equipped to follow Christ right out into that world, to love and to serve God. Thanks be to God for God's indescribable gift. We are the recipients of God's generosity, made known in the abundance of God's love and grace, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as recipients of God's generosity, we in turn are called to give generously. To give is to enact the gospel of Jesus Christ. To give is to participate in the building of God's kingdom here and now. To give is to show the world what it means to love God and love neighbor with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our strength and with all our mind. To give is to give glory to God. Through God we have received so that we might give. But how do we give? We don't give until it hurts. Rather, We give until it feels good. Let's be honest. We are not the Macedonian church. Although our lives certainly have their trials and tribulations, and I would imagine that all of us have known scarcity, pain, and brokenness insofar as we are human. And while I hope to never minimize the places of scarcity in our own lives, we must also courageously claim that we are not together a community defined by suffering. We are a community started by a charter from King George himself. We have never had to fight for our existence, our voice, or power in this community. We have a long history of faithful saints who have chosen to entrust this church with their legacy, leaving us endowed and equipped to participate in the ministry of Jesus Christ. The majority of us live above the poverty line, earn a living wage, and know the finer things in life. We had the means to get to church this morning. Several of us, myself included, walking blissfully from our beautiful Cranberry homes. When I wrote that, it wasn't raining. We were given every chance in life to follow our dreams and achieve our goals. And if nothing else, I know this much is true. You have the love, care, support, friendship, and prayers of this faith community. And that is, I pray, a blessing beyond measure. That's what we are. We're blessed. And there is no shame in these blessings. But there is responsibility. Insofar as we excel in everything, in faith, speech, knowledge, eagerness, and love, so too may we excel in generosity. And here's the thing about giving. In my experience, it never hurts. We know in our hearts how good it feels to give, to be generous people, to acknowledge with our gifts that they are not our own. It feels good to be free enough to acknowledge that all that we are, all that we have, it is a gift from God, a gift freely given. It feels good to shed ourselves of any false sense of what's mine or ours. It feels good to rest in the knowledge of God's abundance at work in our lives and to, in turn, give from that abundance. Give according to what you have, but remember just how much you have. Give not compelled by pressure or shame or even need, but give because God has already freely given. Give because in God something greater is possible. Give because in God there is more than enough. There is an abundance for all. Paul is inviting us to exercise generosity. And I, as your associate pastor, am likewise inviting you to exercise generosity. Specifically, I'm asking you to exercise generosity in this stewardship season. As a church, we have two tasks in front of us. One, to make progress on a deficit budget this year. And two, to budget for next year. But don't let that be the only thing you take away from this service. Because we are not trying to build an institution or even an organization with these gifts. We are trying to build a people. We are trying to enact the gospel. We're trying to answer Paul's question, what kind of people are we going to be? We're going to be followers of Jesus Christ. And as you exercise generosity, there are a few challenges that I would like to issue. Three challenges for yourself and myself included. First, I'm asking you to consider giving to the life of this church, which is not, hear me, which is not the church of Hannah Lavallio or of Lou Mitchell or even, God bless her, the church of Dorothy Klotzbeecher. This is the church of Jesus Christ. That means that it is a church of humans who will undoubtedly fall short and get it wrong and turn inward and will certainly mess up, but who, nevertheless, seek to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ and be transformed by it. We tell the story which stands above all other stories, the story of a God who has the power to save, to liberate, to heal, to forgive, to transform, not just individual lives, but the whole world over. We are a community eagerly and earnestly trying to participate in that story, trying to be a home, a safe place for all people, from Nathan at age 3 to Judson at age 104. And those younger and older as well. We're trying to be a house of worship and a people of prayer, to be a force for justice and reconciliation in this community, to offer a countercultural word of hope, to turn outward to the needs of others across this world. We're trying to be a center of peace in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And if you believe in the name and power of Jesus Christ, then give to the church. Not because churches get it right all the time, but because it is the church of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Second, there are lots of other good places for you to give your money. Each of you are endowed with God-given passions that extend beyond the walls of this church, and you should give freely to those ministries and organizations, not only of your money, but of your time and energy. But I would add this, please share those passions with us. If you have a heart for affordable housing, if your faith compels you to believe that all of God's children should have access to safe housing, and that's where you choose to give some of your money and your time and your energy, then let us know. If you have a heart for the elderly, if your faith compels you to sit with the lonely and listen to the aging, if you find beauty in the final stages of life here on earth, and you choose to give your resources to this population, then let us know. If you have a heart for farming, if your faith compels you to get your hands dirty and to grow goodness and to share the gifts of God's good earth with others, and if you believe that there is enough food in this world and that no person should go hungry, and you spend your life dedicated to that cause, then please let us know. If you want to organize a turkey trot to benefit TASC, Trenton Area Soup Kitchen, and you want to run 3.2 miles in Wynwood on Thanksgiving morning, then do that and share that with us. If your faith compels you to cook pasta for 150 people, then do that and share that with us. Whatever those God-given passions are, share them. Share your resources, your money, your time, and your energy following that passion, and in turn, please share that passion with us. You will make us more faithful in doing so. As a faith community, we are called to walk along one another in these passions, to support and encourage one another, and to point to the ways we see God working in the lives of each other. Generosity begets generosity. And finally, I challenge you to give consistently. Life together requires consistency. Exercising generosity is not a once-a-year exercise program, but a week-by-week, month-by-month choice. And as you account for your consistent giving, I invite you to leave room for the Spirit. Things will come up. Disasters will happen. Great need will knock on your door. Someone's eyes will meet yours, and you will see the face of God in another, and you will be compelled to give, to share, to follow the Spirit at work in your life. Do that. Now, I'm just going to return quickly to that pasta dinner. Many preparations are still to be made. For many of you, that is exactly how you will exercise generosity this week. It's a good and beautiful thing. So I want to end imagining together Friday night in the fellowship hall, a room full of abundance. The smell of garlic and basil and goodness fills the air. You sit at a table of friends, old and new. We welcome together those sitting here among us now, but also CPNS families, friends from Skeet's Pantry, cranberry neighbors of different faiths and religions, and students from Urban Promise Trenton. We will laugh and linger, and we will go back for seconds, and we will give thanks to God for God's many blessings. We will be strengthened and nourished, and we will go out into the world to love and serve God. That's what unfolds when we exercise generosity, when we give until it feels good. What we get is God's abundance. Thanks be to God for God's indescribable gift, and to that I invite all of God's children to say, Amen.